Amen, dankie vir julle gebede. Vir die wat nog nie gehoor het, hoekom ons die kerk begin het, ek wil dit net noem. Die Here het 'n duidelike woord vir ons gegee, waar ons het ruk terug die Here vir ons gesê, remember the poor, en ons het toe begin reageer daar. En toe wys die Here 'n duidelike prentjie, net die story van Aaron in Numeries, hoofstuk 16. Waar die Here gaan en dan is daar groot plaag as gevolg van iets in Egypte, in die tussen die Hebreërs, tussen die Israeliete. En toe sê die Here hierdie woord, toe sê hy, Aaron het toe die altaar gevat, of die aanbidding gevat, en gehardloop in die middel van die plaag in, tussen die lewe en die dode, dat die dood mag stop. Nummer 16, jy kan gelees. Dit is 'n prentjie van aanbidding en die lof van God, en die weerspieling van God in die midde van waar die ergste verbrokkeling gebeur, en die ergste siekte, en die ergste sonde. So dis ek om ons in Belwilse middestad actually is om die kerk te doen. En oor worship gepraat, Richard Wade is 'n goeie vriend al vir baie jare. Hy is een pastoor, of hy is in bediening by Shofar in Stellenbosch, hy is die worship leier, en hy is ook een hoof van die productiespanne, maar hy is al een vriend vir baie jare, toe ons die kerk in Pretoria geplant het, was ons saamdag geweest, ek en hy en Magriet, en hy het baie jare lang aan my leven ingesprek, onlangs weer eens baie groot, en Richard, ek is baie lief jou, en ek baie respect vir jou, dankie dat jy een man is wat God sy hart soek, en God sy skrif soek, en dankie dat jy ons kom bedien.
Thanks, Ross. Ja, it's a huge privilege to be here with you this morning. Like Ross says, I've known him for a long time, and I counted the other day, I've been in Shofar for 17 years, which is older than some of you are. But it's been a massive privilege to be involved in the church, and I had a great time with your worship team here yesterday with Tilman and the team that he's leading, and like Ross said, I've known him for many years. I have a wife, one wife, and her name's Jolene, and we've got two kids, Margaret and William, and I just have to tell you this story before. Can you guys hear me? This is going softer and softer. Okay, maybe I should switch this thing on.
Steering.
Kan ek myself ook hoor. There we go. So yesterday after the workshop here, yeah, I have my 20-year school reunion. Can you believe it? So now how old I am. So I rush home, I go and get the family, and I get there and I realize that it's how do I put this nicely? It's kind of the roughies of the group that organized the reunion, and we were only about 30, and I saw from the venue choice that we were going to a bit of a kayer plek. But I really had a desire to connect to these guys again. The reason I'm telling this story is because a lot of you have kids, and it was my kids' reaction when we got there. So we get there, and I'm the only one that's not got a huge jug of beer in my hand, and I'm the only guy that's not smoking. And my boy walks up to the circle of men that's standing, and he goes to me, "Kijk, papa, let's see us in a Le Monde." And then, if that's not enough, my wife is speaking to another lady, and they're talking about Margaret's just said her first words, and this lady's like, "Oh, well, you know, my daughter's first words were whatever the conflict for him." Anyway, so then there's this band playing, and it's the VPR playing. The game is on, and it's going. They got a live band, and they're singing the songs, and this band's going for it, and they sing, Province, the curry cup come here. And my daughter, the only exposure to music she's had has been in church. So as soon as the music went on and she worships in church, she's 1.5. As soon as they sing province, my daughter is worshiping the Lord. I didn't know this. My wife told me this last night when we got home, and we were like, "Oh my goodness, our kids are in a bubble. We need to get them out more." But praise God, it's a good bubble. I've got about 10 minutes. So like Ross said, I'm involved with the media and the music at church, and more specifically the CD projects. I was quite involved. I see you've got a poster up there of the We Won't Be Afraid. CD, and I see the CDs are around here, and that was a huge privilege for me to be involved with that. And essentially this morning I'm wanting to bring you a message from the psalmists of Shofar, from the songwriters, and I've had the chance to share this at some of the other congregations. We started with that title track, if you can go to that next slide, that says, if our God is with us, we won't be afraid. With his word that's in us, we will not be shaken, we'll remain. If our God is with us, we won't be afraid. With his spirit in us, there's power to break the prison chains. And as a kind of the producer of this album, my job is to filter the 60 songs that got submitted for the album, to filter it down to the eventual 10 or 12 or 13 that are on the album. And so we had a good idea, and we kind of brought it down to, I think it was about 35 or 32. And then we got a big group in together and in a room like this, and we said, 50 people, just lend us your ears. We need your help to choose the best songs. And we were really, you know, listening for those hooks and basically just, where are the anointed songs? And eventually it kind of filtered down like in a funnel down to this top 10 or 12 songs. And then there were these 12 songs, and I too like say, okay, how are we going to order these songs? What are they going to sound like? But most importantly, what is God saying to us as the songwriters of Shofar in this season? Because I really believe God speaks. He's always done that through the psalmists. He's always given words to that king, to the king of that time or to that generation. He's always spoken. And so I'm listening carefully, and he's speaking so loud and clear. And the main thing that's coming through is this issue of, if God is for us, then we're going to be all right. Stand now and rejoice. The battle is the Lord's. God is with us. But very importantly, don't be afraid. And that was the title track. And I mean, it was just, that was so clear. Greg Boy wrote another song, I think it's track 5 or 6 on the album, that says essentially the same thing. I also wrote a song around not fearing. That one didn't make it onto the album, but it still said the same thing. So God is saying to us, guys, I want you to get this thing. For the season that I'm taking you into, you need to get this thing that I'm with you. Whatever you're going to go through, I'm with you. But most importantly, don't be afraid. And if you can go to the next slide. Who remembers that TV show that used to be, I don't know if it was SABC or what, but it was called, I think it's The Fear Factor. Who remembers The Fear Factor? The ouer generasie sal het onthou. Back in the late 90s or early 2000s, there used to be this TV show called The Fear Factor, and it was based on the human emotion and experience of fear, and they made lots of money from it. And I remember they used to kind of run on high things or jump off roofs and jump off moving trucks and jump off moving boats. Crazy things that they would do that would obviously trigger people's fears, and we would, you know, sit there and glee and see if they can do it. But then at the end of each show, they would also eat something. Who remembers the eating part? Part 3. Oh my goodness. The stuff that those people ate. I mean, I remember this bowl of cow eyes that they were like crunching on. But the worst one for me, the worst one, was they filled up, I think it was 3 or 4 like Perspex see-through container kind of tubs like this. And they put in like hundreds and hundreds of aardworms. Who remembers that one? Aardworms like this. And basically the idea, I think there were like 3 or 4 of them for the competitors, filled with aardworms. And the idea was that you kind of climb in, like roll up your shorts and you climb and you start treading the aardworms like a wine press, like this. And at the bottom there was this nice little 500 ml see-through cup like you get at the test cricket, you know? And the idea was that the aardworm juice siphoned through and dripped into your cup. And obviously the race was on. The race was on, and so they trapped like crazy. And then the winner had to run around down the stairs and then down his glass of aardworm juice. I mean, talk about organic, eh? Raw smoothie. And but a whole show dedicated to this issue of fear. And I've done a couple of crazy things back in the day when I had hair and it was long and things, I used to have a buddy, and we used to go drive around in his car and look for high things to jump off into water. That was like our thing. We could drive the whole Saturday. We even drove through to Worcester's swembad one Saturday as well, because they had a high diving board. And we were in a band together, and we drove up to Mossel Bay. We had like a show there, and on the way, you of course go over Gouritz Bridge, and there was this bungee jump, and we were like, this was 96, so it was like before blow currents and all that, and so here was this amazing bungee jumping opportunity, and of course we couldn't get there fast enough, and I remember we get there, and they start strapping you up, and it's like, who's going to go first, and he dared me, and I said, okay, I'll do it. I'll jump first. And they counted me down, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And all I remember, it was like this, I dived out really bravely. I didn't kind of like fall over the thing, you know, like I really like launched out nicely, and I was kind of thinking I'm going to have this bird experience, but all I remember is like being turned upside down and then just like going, oh, you know, it's like this hectic experience, blood rushing to your head. It's totally not worth it. Don't do it. It's not nice. It's just overwhelming. So, like, I think a bridge swing would give you much more of the sense of height and everything. But anyway, so my friend Terry goes next, and all I remember is he kind of fell over the front. But I was in the boat at the bottom, and I just remember him like coming closer to me as he was coming down to the rope, and his eyes were just bloodshot. Eh? And eventually, they kind of let him down. And the reason why I'm telling the story is about a 70-meter jump that you do. And I don't know how I got back to the top again. Of course, I know now, but it was like 5 minutes later, we were back at the top again, and you kind of looked down this hectic path you had climbed up. And it was really steep. And why I'm telling you this, it's related to fear, is because God has made us, in a good sense, there's this response to fear. And the doctors and the psychologists will know what I'm talking about. There's this fight or flight response. So adrenaline had kicked in, and I was on such a high that I just kind of ran up that mountainside like nobody's business. And that's the good fear, and that's the godly fear that God has made our bodies to respond in that way. And, I mean, you can speak to many people that have been chased by a dog, and then they've just jumped over a 2-meter wall, and they're like, I've never jumped over a 2-meter wall. You know, that's how God has made our bodies. And it's actually a physiological thing that kicks in. There's a hormone that's released from the brain called the amygdala, something like the Dr. Salviet. But what actually happens is your sight sharpens, your hearing sharpens, your blood vessels widen, blood starts coursing through your body, and God has made you to respond to fear. And that's the good fear. But there's a different fear, and that's what I'm wanting to touch on this morning, if you can go to that next slide. There's a different fear that I'm not talking about this fear that I've just described to you. It's a fear that comes in and it slowly claws into you and it paralyzes you and it basically makes you stagnant. And essentially what it does, it leads to a depression and it steals God's purposes in your life. And when you are meant to bring a word or something, or it's your turn to say something against something that's not right, or you're meant to do something from God, this fear just hooks its claws in you and you are paralyzed and you don't know how to respond to it. And some of you will know what I'm talking about, and some of you will have no idea, and some of you will be kind of in between. So bear with me. The purpose of this fear is, like I said, is to steal purpose. And I'm just wanting to touch on the first scripture for this morning, if you can put up that next slide. Joshua 1. And the Bible deals with fear all the time. Joshua 1, verse 5-9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And God is speaking to Moses, to Joshua. Moses is dead. And he's saying to him, I don't know about you, but this is one of the more serious pep talks around fear that I've seen in the Bible. And he's saying, Joshua, you need to be strong. Only be strong. Have I not commanded you? Let me remind you. You need to be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm going to be with you. And why is God saying that to Joshua? It's because something was coming. He had something in store for Joshua's life. And if he hadn't had the spanpraatjie with him, yeah, we don't know how history would have turned out. Because God is like, Joshua, you're a commander in my army. I'm going to use your life. You're going to be a history maker. I'm going to use your life to define the geographical boundaries of my people, Israel. The promises that I've given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to fulfill through your life. The only problem is there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. You're going to have to sack 31 cities on the trot. A lot of the sword, a lot of the spear, a lot of violence. And the other thing that I don't know if God told him, but there are these kind of freaks there as well. When you're going to go across the river, these hybrid human beings, they're about 3 meters tall. Line of the Anakim, you can go and look on History Channel, you can go and Google it. These people lived. Apparently they're making a movie about giants now. I can't wait to go and watch it. But I mean, these guys were seriously, seriously intimidating. I mean, if you had to go and fight against them, it was really, really scary. And remember Joshua and Caleb's report? We were like grasshoppers in their sight, eh? And so he gets to this place, and look here, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, number one, arise. Number two, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Moses is dead. Get up, arise, go over this river. What I've got in store for you is across the river. It's the Jordan River. If we look at photos of the Jordan River today, it's not a problem. I mean, it's probably 20, 30 meters wide. Why was it a challenge in those days? The Bible says it was harvest time and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. So apart from the fear of having to fight all these people, apart from the fear of having to fight the giants, he's got a challenge, and it's the fear of man, I believe. And this is my take. I could be wrong. Moses is dead. Moses is the guy who does miracles with water. Moses is the guy who sticks his staff in the Nile and it turns to blood. Moses is the guy who strikes the rock when the people are thirsty and they have water. Moses is the guy who stretches out his staff over a sea and it splits that a couple of million people can walk through. He's dead. You got 3 million people looking at the new appointed leader, and now we've got a water challenge. This is just my take. He could have had no fear at all. I don't know. But I just imagine, why is God saying this to him? I mean, later the people even have to tell him, Joshua, just be strong and courageous. 4 times he gets told, be strong and courageous. And his first test is a river that's overflowing its banks. And we know the story, and I don't know. I personally think, like, okay, you filling Moses' shoes, who's done lots of miracles with water, it's big shoes to fill. And you can hear him like wrestling with God, and he says, tell the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders amongst you. And he says to him, relax. I'm going to start magnifying you in the sight of Israel so that everybody knows, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And if you can go to that next slide, that's where they crossed over there at the bottom, that little arrow over there. And then to the next slide. This is a photo I found. I looked at the recent photos of the Jordan. It wasn't really wide. I was like, what are they on about? It's not such a big thing. This is a photo of 1930s when there was a flood. And, I don't know, it's probably about 100 meters wide. They say about 3 meters deep. So to get, say, 3 or 4 or 5 million people across with your kids, with your animals, and it's 3 meters deep and this thing's in flood and it's flowing, it's not going to happen. So you need a miracle. Joshua needed a miracle. And and what he does, like I said, God says, he gives him clear instructions. He says, put the worship team, the Levites, in front. Let them carry my presence, the ark. Let it go before you. And so as the priests come into the waters, the Bible says that the water dammed up in great heaps at a place called Adam, farther upstream. And I mean, it was literally, I don't know if you guys saw that Narnia movie where the water kind of split and it was just kind of hanging in the air. This is what was happening. Great heaps, water was standing. And for me, it's just such a beautiful picture. Joshua's challenge is a flowing river. God gives him instruction, put my presence in the middle of your problem, and I will do miracles in your side. I want to encourage you guys. If you're facing a challenge this morning, let's use a biblical challenge. We put God's problem in this, God's presence in the center of our problem, and God will move. And we know the rest is history. The couple of million people go on and they fulfill their calling. But there was a challenge right in the front. There was a gate, and they needed to get through that gate. And Joshua overcame it by hearing God's voice and not being afraid. So, how do we deal with fear in our lives? Number one, I said, yeah, put God in your river, His presence. And the thing is, we can't get away from this, people. And I'm just sharing a couple, and I'm going to be quick. I'm just sharing a couple of things that, for me personally, has helped me deal with a lot of things in my life. And a couple of basics. The first one is intimacy. Daniel 11:32. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong. If you need strength, you need to overcome. God is saying, you want to do it my way, you need to know me. And Pastor Andrew Kier, he's the pastor there in East London. We had to talk about a common friend who had backslidden. And we were like, how on earth did it happen to this guy that he backslidden? And Andre and his mom is very braai accent saying, hulle kom nie by die Here uit nie. Hulle kom nie by die Here uit nie. And I'll never forget that. It just like stuck there. It's like, it's so true. It's such a basic thing. But if you don't charge your phone and spend time with God in the morning or whenever, a day or two later, you will be flat. And it's such a basic thing. And you want to be an overcomer and you want to be strong. You got to know God's presence. And once you start knowing God's presence, when the challenges come, when your river comes, you can put His presence and you can know Him in the center of that problem. And God will do miracles in your midst. Know God. Number two, joy. Another key that I'm sharing with you. Who knows where the happiest place on earth is? I think Ross thinks it's somewhere in the Maldives. I tend to agree with him. Well, where's that place where you go? Thailand, Phuket, and all the white beaches are, and you just sit there and sip pina coladas. And I thought about this often, and I'm like, where on earth can a human experience, if there's a joy barometer, where can he hit the jackpot, like the 100% mark? And the Bible says, in my presence, there is fullness of joy. Not 99%, not 99.9999%. The happiest place that you can be on this planet, believe it or not, is in the presence of God. I'll just share very quickly. Me and my wife had the opportunity to go to Turkey earlier this year. We've been wanting to travel for a long time. But with the kids, it's just not possible. So we get this opportunity to go to Turkey. And it's just like, I love old buildings. And they've got stack of old buildings. I mean, if you think Cape Town has old buildings, these guys, like, it's like 500 after Christ. And, you know, you really go and dig them out there. It's amazing. And the other thing that they got is amazing food. And I love food. Lots of scarf place. And I remember we would, like, get to our hotel room the first night, and I'd be journaling down, like, this place is amazing. I saw this building today, and this we ate this lamb, and then we ate lamb for breakfast and supper and lunch. And it was a visual feast, if I can put it that way, for me. That's what I enjoyed. And they've got baklava. Who likes baklava? Okay, that's like, if you ever want to spoil me, get me baklava. I brought a whole box back with as well. I ate so much baklava that, you know, I, believe it or not, put on a K or two. And the reason why I'm telling you this story is, yeah, by the third day, after many baklavas and many old buildings and lots of lamb on the spit, I'm standing in the shower there and I'm like, this is amazing, but right now, where I'd rather be is with the band Oaks on stage, lost in a moment in worship. And it just dawned on me, like, you can spoil me to death and please, if you want to, you can. But I just realized the gravity of this thing. It's like, seriously, guys, we as humans, we were not designed to experience pleasure in the natural to the point where that will completely fulfill you and satisfy you and saturate every need. You will never find that place on this planet through anything you do, any experience, anything you eat, anything you attempt. You will not find it. I can promise you. The place you will find complete fulfillment, the complete peace, complete happiness and joy is in the presence of God, because the Word of God says so. And I want to encourage you. I've started doing it more and more. It's just when the kids are in bed and it's just you, and you might even be feeling tired, go into a room, just you and God. Just start worshiping God. And the beginning is going to be feeling a bit like, oh, what's this about? I need to get to bed. I've got a big day tomorrow. But I promise you, I've been doing it recently. And then all of a sudden, the presence just comes there into my personal worship. And I'm just like, that little bit of presence carries me for a couple of days. And that's what the presence of God does. So, number one, intimacy. And number two, joy. Now, why I'm telling you about joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our? You need strength. You need joy. Where do you find joy? In His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And this thing, I promise you, when I face my biggest challenges and I get freaked out and feared out, then I activate this thing of intimacy and joy. Okay. My first key. Number two. Put God's CV in front of your giants. And we all know the story. And I hear them making a movie about it. David and Goliath. I'll be buying the first ticket. It's like my favorite story in the whole Bible is David and Goliath from when I was young. I see it's my son's as well. And I need to enact it from every night, you know. Gooi vir Goliath teen die kop. It's two armies, and this is like that first Troy scene. For 40 days, there's this giant that's defying the armies of Israel. And Israel is not like a nobody army. Israel has got a lot of wins and victories under their belt. So, it's hardened men of war. 40 days. The Bible says they feared greatly. They were quivering in their pants. No, they were running before Goliath. He would come out and he would tease them and taunt them, and his voice would boom out over the valley of Elah, and he'd say, "Give me a man that we may fight. Give me a man that we may fight. Is there anybody in this whole army of Israel that is willing to come and fight?" And so for 40 days, nobody steps up to the plate. Guys that have won many victories, had many victories in battle. And there the young shepherd boy is not even in the battle. He's bringing food for his brother, runs onto the battle scene, and he's like to his brothers, "What's going on here? Who's this Philistine that's defying the armies of the living God?" You see, David walks in with fresh eyes. Everybody's seeing the giant. Everybody's seeing the Hulk, the mass, the 3-meter, 200-kg guy that's standing there with his deep voice, and he's intimidating and he's causing fear. And so David's first words to Saul is, "Let no man's heart fail because of this man." So we've got a situation of failing hearts. A whole Israeli army's hearts have failed. And David runs in. No sword, no spear, no armor. And he says, who is this guy? And of course everybody picks up, we've got a brave one over here. Don't know if he's stupid or brave or both or a combination, but let's take him to Saul. So they take him to Saul, and Saul's like, and he says to Saul, it's all right. I don't need your sword. I don't need your coat of armor. He takes his sling, the stuff that he knows. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. It will be like the lion. It will be like the bear." And so what is David doing? Everybody's eyes are on the giant. David's eyes are, who's this Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? So David's the worship in the field. He knows God. He's been intimate with God. His strength tank is full. And he walks in there. He's the only one in an entire nation of men who stands up and says, "I will go and fight this Philistine without a sword, without a spear." And he puts God's CV out to Saul, and he says, I mean, I don't need that. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And we see the standoff. And they start speaking to each other. Goliath thinks it's a big joke. He thinks, who's this kid with coming with these sticks? He says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? So David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He addresses his challenge in the name of the Lord. He says, I'm not here on my own authority. I'm not here because I'm the best slingshot in Israel. I'm here in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you, take your head from you. And it's a beautiful verse, verse 47. He says straight after this, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you understand that the fight was won before the fight started? And it wasn't won by an exchange of violence. And this is what I'm trying to say to you. David used these words that he really believed in his heart because he knew God. And he said to Goliath, Goliath, this is how the next 10 minutes are going to play out. I'm going to do this and this to you, and God is going to do this and this to you. And with his tongue, remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And this is why I'm telling this. Guys, when the challenges come, and a lot of us are here in October month, and the year is now getting too long, and we're feeling a bit pop tires, and the challenges are starting to take its toll. We need to start digging in. We need to start being intimate with God. We need to start activating the wells of joy so that we can speak to our challenges and we can speak to the giants in our lives, and we can put our CV, God's CV, out there and says, this is my challenge. My business is wanting to go over. This is my challenge. I don't have funds for my studies. This is my challenge. My marriage is taking strain, and I don't know if it's going to be around next year. These are my challenges. God, I need your help. And then what David did is he starts putting God's CV out. God, you've done this for me so many times. Remember when you did that for me. Remember my lion. Remember my bear. I've got a giant. Start speaking of your giant. Start speaking of your challenges. And I say this quite often. God's CV in Richard Wade's version is very short. It's got two words. It says, forever undefeated. God's CV. He's never lost. He will never lose. All we need to do is just stick his CV, show it to everybody. This is my God. This is my God. This is my God. Okay. Number three. I'll be another 5 minutes. Overcoming fear. Put God's will above yours. I often ask, was Jesus fearful? When we go and look at the life of Jesus, did he suffer from fear? Did he battle with fear? One thing for now, we know for sure, is that he was anxious. God in Gethsemane, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Twice he has to pray to God and say, God, if it's possible, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Remember, Jesus is God. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how they're going to hit him. He knows how they're going to rip the flesh off his back. He knows about the cross. He knows the road that he has to walk. Jesus knew what he had to do. And twice he has to say, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done. And so he addresses his fear by placing God's will above yours. And this is something I've also learned. If something's challenging, you're just like feeling, I can't do this. I'm like, just pray that prayer. Jesus prayed it when he was in his lowest moment, when he was sweating blood. He said, God, not my will, but your will be done. Lastly, overcoming fear. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And we'll pick up the story here in Matthew 14. And Jesus has just done the miracle. He's just fed the 5,000 people. And he's got a need to be alone with the Father. So he sends his disciples. That's the thing with Jesus. Eh? He spent a lot of time just on his own. Normally through the night. And then he'd catch up with the disciples in the morning again. Jesus was intimate with God. Spending time with him. So he sends the disciples off. They go fishing. It's a bad night. It's really rough. And we catch the story here. We're in the fourth watch of the night. So this is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's dark. Jesus is walking on the water. to the disciples. They haven't slept, so they you know, it's been a long night. And Peter's, and basically, this is what I wanted to say. They scream out, "It is a ghost!" Exclamation mark. I've never seen the exclamation mark in my Bible. They scream, "It is a ghost!" And Jesus is like, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." And he walks to them. For me, it's just this funny picture. His disciples are freaking out because they've never seen anybody walking on the water. And their fear kicks in, and Jesus is like, "Be of good cheer!" Exclamation mark. "It is I. Don't be afraid." And here's what I'm wanting to share. Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Peter experiences, in the midst of his fear, he experiences that miracle. He gets out the boat and he starts walking. And he defies all the laws that we know of science. And he's walking on water up to a certain point. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was. And he began. His fear sunk his miracle. And this is what I'm really believing for us. The season that God is taking us into, guys, He's going to do miracles in our midst. And you're going to do things that you didn't think you would be able to do. But if He hasn't dealt with this thing in your life before, He can't take you to those seasons where we, in a sense, start walking on water and God starts using us like that. So I want to encourage you, don't let fear sink your miracle. Don't let fear keep you back from walking into that next season. And I want to close with a story of some of you will know my wife Jolene. She's got this business, and we were at an expo at the end of last year, and we're just having a good day there. I'm helping her. She makes these lovely baby bags, and I help her too. I'm either donkey, so I carry everything around, and she sells them. But she's at this expo, and she all of a sudden starts feeling bad. It's Coca-Cola domes, you know, whatever, 65,000 people come through there in a day. A lot of people, big venue, and she just starts progressively feeling worse and worse. Eventually, she has to go and sit at the canteen area, and then she's so vort sick, and I'm like, you know, she says, "Don't worry, you go and stand at the store. I'll catch up with you, Nana. You man the stand." And a few minutes later, somebody runs up to me and says, "Your wife is, she's passed out there. She tried to walk back along the aisle, and she's passed out. And she's gone white as a sheet, eh? White as a sheet, just lying there. And we can't, say any bainy. She's just kind of passed out, like white eyes." And luckily, there's a doctor there. We get to the paramedic. We take her to a little room there in the Coca-Cola Dome. And now we're trying to figure out what's going on with her. And I'm not realizing how serious the situation is. And luckily, the paramedic, she does a test where she like lifts her. We get her back, say, "Kom weer by," and she lifts her leg. And all of a sudden, she complains of a pain over here. She says, "I think it's a ruptured appendix. And you really need to get to the doctor, like, as in now." And it's Joburg. I don't know the area as well. And God was just so faithful. As I'm like kind of running past people, they say like, "Drive down Malibongwe Drive and turn third one left and then carry on and you'll see a hospital," you know. And that's my directions. And I'm like chasing through the streets of Randburg, you know, with her in the back, trying to get her to the doctor. And we get to the emergency ward. And first they want us to fill out a whole bunch of forms. And she's sitting there in a wheelchair, but she's just like fear half pain, and all of a sudden we lose her again. Then everybody starts barking, and the nurses are like start freaking out. They start shouting, "Get me a line, get me a line." So we're in ER now, and I can see by the reaction from the nurses that this is serious, you know. And they ask me, you know, quite forcefully to exit the room. And so I walk into this parking lot, and I took a photo of it. That's my fear factor, that parking lot, because I didn't know what to do. And she's busy dying. God speaks to me in the moment. He Says, put a SOS on Facebook. So I type a SOS. But asseblief, Jolene in the hospital, ons weet nie wat fout is nie. Put it on Facebook immediately. The messages start coming through. Ons bid. And the next thing God says, start speaking life over. And I'm like, I'm in that world. There's lots of people staying around. All of a sudden, I just start praying loudly in tongues. Eh? Everybody in the reception's looking at me. And I just start saying, Jolene, you will not die, you will live in Jesus' name. You will not die, you will live in Jesus' name. I proclaim it over you today. Long story short, she had a ectopic pregnancy, a base swangerskap that had burst on her artery. And this thing was just, she'd lost about 2.5 liters of blood in her bike. And we didn't know what was wrong. And they did a sonar, the doctor rushed there, 4 minutes in and out, big ugly scar down here. I mean, it was hectic. And they come out, the doctor comes out of the room. And he just says to me, sure, that was close, but ons het daar deurgetrek vir jou. And the English anesthetist comes out and he's a bit of a wild guy. He says, yo, your wife nearly croaked now, eh? But anyway, and I remember, what I'm telling you the story is like, in my darkest moment that I've had on this planet, you get reduced to something, and you need to respond in this situation. It's out of your control. You're not even allowed in the room. You can't even lay hands on it. What must you do now? Do you panic? What do you do? And I just realized we as Christians, we have that privilege of accessing the Spirit immediately by just keeping our eyes on Jesus. Just like Peter could keep his eyes on Jesus. We can access the Spirit, and I can start praying in tongues, and I can start declaring, just as David declared over his future, that he wasn't going to die on the battlefield, but it was going to turn, and the light he was going to defeat the giant. In my case, I declared, and I said, you will not die, my wife. You will live in Jesus' name. And God saved her, and it's a massive testimony for me, just of God's. Because for so many other people, it could have gone the other way, you know. I don't know. I'm just grateful, and it's just a testimony of God's saving power in our lives. But the reason I'm telling the story is, like, in that moment, all I could do, all I had to access, I couldn't phone anybody. We're in Joburg. It's me and my wife in Randburg. It's not like I've got friends or anything that can help me fix the problem. It's me and God. And all I can do is access my relationship that I have with Him. And I want to encourage you that you grow and you nurture your relationship with God, and that you know Him. I mean, last story. Me and Ross, at the first flat I had in Pretoria, I feel I must anoint my flat. And we go down to the Zenex garage there in Centurion, and I'm busy paying for the olive oil. All of a sudden, two guys come in and they cock a rifle. And they hold it in the faces of the till guy, backs off. And they take me and Ross to the back there where the coke machines are. And they say, lie down. Put your head on your hands. And I remember feeling like, is there going to be a bullet in my head, or what's going to happen now? And while I'm telling the story, it's like, so me and Ross are lying, and we're facing each other like this with our heads on our hand, and we look into each other's eyes, and without having to say anything, we both just start praying in the Spirit like that. Immediately, we just start accessing the power of God in the Spirit, and we just start praying in tongues, not loudly, not to offend anyone or get the gunmen excited, just start praying in the Spirit. A couple of other people came in, they took their belongings, they left without harming anybody. We have the helper, we have the Paracletos, the one who comes beside us, the Holy Spirit. And He says, I want to help you. And all we have to say is just, I give you the space in my life to have your way, Holy Spirit. And to close, I want us just for 2 minutes, if you'll just turn in groups of two or three. I just want you to go to that last slide quickly. If you're sitting with a challenge and you need to know God in your river, you pray that prayer of commitment this morning. You say, God, I've got a Jordan in front of me. I need your presence in my problem. Some of you need to verbalize and declare over your challenges this morning, over your fears, anything in your life, like David did. Put God's CV in front of your giant. Some of us need to come to that place like Jesus, where we pray, not your will, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And then lastly, we need to, like Peter, we, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. So I'm really, I know it's late, and I know you want to go and braai, or swim in the pool, but I really feel God wants us just to take 5 minutes and just to honor Him for this place where we are at now. And just to, with the person next to you, just to, if there's one of those things or three of those things or none of those things that are applicable to you, let's just pray those prayers of commitment this morning, and then we'll close the service.